I'll give you that in a few moments again. But before we read the text, I want to do what I often do, and that is I want to show you a video clip. Now, this is actually a little bit longer than most video clips that I tend to show in this church. It's also a video clip that many of us likely have already seen. It is a video clip that is found on YouTube. It is a video clip that may surpass any video clip that has ever been uploaded onto the computer. At last count, it has been viewed 45 million times by an estimated 100 million people. And every day, the count grows by almost a million. The reason I'm going to show you this video clip is because I want you to look at it afresh, or if you've seen it for the first time, I want you to see it as a parable of grace. Parables are stories that Jesus told that had a point. But parables were powerful because the parable was able to draw you in personally so that you would actually become part of the story. You would actually be drawn in through a parable to identify with one of the characters in the story. The video clip I'm going to show you is from the sister show of our American Idol. It's called Britain's Got Talent. A couple weeks ago, there was a 47-year-old, unemployed, very frumpy-looking, almost bag lady-ish gal. And when she walked on the stage, the entire audience was thinking, this is a complete waste of time. I want you to watch. I want you to experience the power. And I want you to see it and be thinking about it as a parable of grace.
All right, what's your name, darling?
My name is Susan Boyle.
Okay, Susan, where are you from?
I am from Blackburn near Bathgate, West Lothian.
It's a big town.
It's a sort of collection of... It's a collection of... villages. I just think there.
And how old are you, Susan?
I am 47. And that's just one side of me.
Okay, what's the dream?
I'm trying to be a professional singer.
And why hasn't it worked out so far, Susan?
I've never been given the chance before, but here's hoping it'll change.
Okay, and who would you like to be as successful as?
Elaine Page.
Elaine Page.
Like, what are you going to sing tonight?
I'm going to sing I Dreamed a Dream from the Miserables.
Okay.
Big song.
Yeah? Yes.
Thank you very much, Susan Pierce.
Without a doubt, that was the biggest surprise I have had in 3 years on this show. When you stood there with that cheeky grin and said, I want to be like Elaine Page, everyone was laughing at you. No one is laughing now. That was stunning, an incredible performance. Amazing. I'm reeling from shock. About you two, but
I am so thrilled because I know that everybody was against you. I honestly think that we were all being very cynical, and I think that's the biggest wake-up call ever. And I just want to say that it was a complete privilege listening to that. It was brilliant.
I knew the minute you walked out on that stage that we were going to hear something extraordinary, and I was right.
Not a lot of touch.
Susan, you are a little tiger, aren't you?
Oh, I don't know about that.
You are? Okay, moment of truth. Piers, yes or no?
The biggest yes I have ever given anybody.
Amanda?
Yes, definitely.
Susan Boyle, you can go back to the village with your head held high. It's three S's.
Man, I can't tell you how many times I've seen that. And it touches something at the very core of my soul. And obviously it's touching other people too. What is it about that has caused 100 million people and rising to watch it? What is happening right now in this place? Why are people wiping their eyes? Why are people holding back the tears? What's going on? I think I know. We were created to be touched and transformed by grace. And when Susan Boyle walked onto that stage, homely, frumpy, not even in many ways likable, expectations were very low. Most of the audience thought, okay, enough of this, next. What good will come from this? And then she opened her mouth, and grace entered the room. Piers was speechless. Amanda was so touched by grace that she basically repented in front of a worldwide audience and called everyone else to repent as well. Even hard-hearted Simon cups his face in his hands and sighs in wonder. Now to the parable. First of all, it's a parable of Christ. In Isaiah 53, we're told that there was nothing about his appearance that drew us toward him. And he was mocked. He was laughed at. The whole crowd was against him. And yet when he opens his mouth, grace fills a room. And one day, people will not be laughing at him anymore. Secondly, it's what happens when grace walks into a room. Something like worship occurs. When Susan Boyle opened her mouth spontaneously, without anyone telling people what to do, people stood, applauded, shouted. When grace enters a room, worship begins. But that's not even my point this morning. My point this morning is this. I hope who you identified with in the parable was the audience. Because truth be told, that audience on Saturday night in Britain parallels in many ways the audience on Sunday mornings here. And we walk in, and our expectations are really low. We're wanting to get through this act so that we can get on to the really important performances that we've planned for our lives. And what I want to talk about this morning is that God wants us to raise our expectations on what happens on a Sunday morning. God wants to fill this room with His grace. And He wants to touch you, and He wants to transform you, and He wants to lead us in worship. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's Word. I'm just going to read part of the text. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 24. This is the Word of God. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." May God bless the hearing and teaching of His holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired Word. Before I pray, I want to remind us what we're unleashing in this church. The new mission that we're hoping will lead us in the next 20 years and beyond. I have it on a slide up behind me. I'm going to read it to you once more. To exalt Jesus Christ by equipping God's people to seek grace from God, share grace in community, and show grace to all. What this passage deals with this morning and what the parable from the video deals with is what starts it all off. Seeking grace from God in worship. Let's pray. Father, touch us as that audience Saturday night was touched. Jesus, open your mouth and may we hear treasures. Soften us. Excite us. God, get us out of our chairs. Fill us with awe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, if you've noticed the title, you may be wondering if we're changing more than our mission statement, like our denomination. I promise you, we are not. We're still part of the PCA. But the fact is, there is a sense in which our name could be Oak Mountain Charismatarian as part of the CCA, the Charismatic Church in America. You see, the Greek word for grace is charis. The Greek word for the gifts of grace is charismata. Any church that believes in Scripture and trusts and hopes in the grace of God is by definition a charismatic church. So there is a real sense in which we are and are to continually become Oak Mountain Charismatarian Church. If you have your Bibles, look at verse 32. Paul commends us to the word of God's grace. That is again the word charis. Charis is the power of God's love active in the church that builds us up, that enables us to comprehend and apprehend our inheritance. Charis is the power of God's love that sanctifies us and transforms us. Charis is the activity of the love of God that puts him in a posture of kindness and goodness, benevolence toward the undeserving. Grace or charis is the unconditional love of God bringing favor to those who deserve nothing. Charis or grace is the posture of love that supports the failures rather than condemns them. And grace or charis is the love of God that characterized Paul's entire mission in life. And charis or grace is the word that characterizes this church's mission as long as the Lord may tarry. Look at verse 24 again. Paul's mission, our mission, to testify to the gospel of the grace, the charis of God. But what we discover in this text is not merely the what of Paul's mission, we also discover the how of Paul's mission. You see, this has fallen on hard times in America. But let me make it very clear to you biblically. The how of any mission is the local church as it meets, gathers, and ministers. Look at verse 17. Paul calls the elders of the church. Paul worked out his mission in the context of the local church. Look at verse 28. Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves. He's still talking to the elders, but here he calls them overseers. It's the word that is often used by us in the English-speaking world as bishops. Bishops and elders are the exact same thing. It's the leadership of the church. It's talking about the context of the local congregation. The how of Paul's mission and the how of our mission is the local church. And it all starts with the people of God seeking grace from God on Sunday mornings. Three ways we're to seek grace from God. First of all, seek grace from God by bowing before Him in Sunday worship. Now you may be thinking, Bob, where is Sunday worship in Acts chapter 20? Well, it's in several places, to tell you the truth. Look at verse 28. Paul says to the elders, take care of the flock under your care. That is Old Testament worship language. Psalm 95, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for we are His people, the flock under His care. And then I want you to look at verse 31. I want you to notice something there. Paul says, for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone. You need to know that Paul was at the Ephesian church longer than any other church he was ever engaged with. For 3 straight years, Paul fleshed out his mission statement in that local congregation. He was the one who saw to it that elders were trained and put into place to follow the mission. He was the one who installed Timothy, his son in the faith, as pastor of the Ephesian church. Paul is the one who later wrote 1 Timothy to Timothy when Timothy was the pastor at the church in Ephesus. One of the other things that Paul did during the 3 years he was at Ephesus was write the book that we are in a sermon series studying together, 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus as he was fleshing out his mission statement. And if you study the book of 1 Corinthians, it's very clear to see that Paul is working out grace-driven worship. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul says this, writing from Ephesus, I'm reminding you of what I teach in all the churches. In other words, also, what I am fleshing out here in Ephesus. And all throughout 1 Corinthians, Paul is telling us how to worship on Sunday mornings. 1 Corinthians 14 is filled with instructions. And then when he writes to Timothy, the pastor of Ephesus, he gives similar instructions on how we ought to behave when the house of God comes together. And what we learn from these passages is this. And some of you, this will cause a shock, because you've never heard this said before. The primary way God pours out His grace upon His people is in the context of the local congregation when it gathers on Sunday mornings for worship. We have become so individualized in our Christian lives. We're so much more concerned about our daily devotional life than we are about the promise of grace that God promises to pour out on Sunday mornings. And we are just like the audience Saturday night on Britain's Got Talent. We don't expect God to show up when God has said corporate worship is when He shows up. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. When you are assembled as the people of God on Sunday morning in the name of Christ, and the very presence and power of the Lord Jesus is with you. Of nothing else does Paul say that. But of Sunday morning worship, he does. Or how about the verse that we all love to quote? Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work according to His pleasure. Guess what, folks? That's not talking about your individual life. The Greek is plural. Paul is talking to the church when it is gathered corporately for worship. And he's saying it is then when God is at work in you, both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Now, am I saying that God is not at work in our individual devotional lives? Of course not. What I am saying is Christ is uniquely present on Sunday mornings when God's people gather for worship, and we don't expect Him to show up. The Old Testament saints, however, got it. Psalm 22, verse 3. God inhabits or indwells or shows up in the praises of His people corporately gathered for worship. Psalm 22, verse 3. God inhabits, indwells, or shows up in the praises of His people. Psalm 84, of how many of us can this be said that it is our attitude towards Sunday morning worship? How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. Even the sparrow finds a home, the swallow a nest at your altars. The psalmist is longing to be a swallow or a sparrow because they can go up in the pinnacle of the house of God and build a nest so that there's never a moment when they are away from the house of God. And we as Americans don't understand the pouring out of God's grace promised when God's people corporately come together for worship. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Do not forsake the assembling together of one another. I did a study of the Greek text. Literally it says, do not forsake the assembly with one another. A formal worship service of God's people corporately gathered. God inhabits. God indwells. God shows up during those times. You see, grace is always being poured out upon the people of God, but it is a thundercloud when God's people gather corporately for worship on Sunday mornings. Is that your view of this time together? Or do you share the perspective of the audience toward Susan Boyle? Let's get this over with so we can move on. Revelation 1, verse 13. John, on the Lord's day, has a vision. He falls on his face as though dead. And he says that he saw the risen Christ among the lampstands. What are the lampstands? The local congregation. The risen Jesus walks in and among us on Sunday mornings. Do we believe that? I was processing this video with several elders this week. One of my dear friends said, imagine one of the friends sitting next to the girl who rolled her eyes. And the friend says, this is not going to be any good. I'm going to go to the bathroom. I'll be right back. And grace entered the room. And the friend missed it. That really ought to be our perspective when it comes to the gathering of the people of God as the church. Amazing story in 2 Kings chapter 3. The prophet Elisha has been called in to the king of Israel, and they didn't get along very well, but nonetheless, the king asked Elisha to prophesy. Elisha says, okay. Guess what Elisha has done first? He says, bring me, depending on the translation, bring me a musician. Or bring me a harpist. And then the text says, when the musician began to play, the hand of God came upon Elisha. And he spoke. I would submit to you that that is not the exception. That is the rule. And we are to come to the local assembly fully expectant that God will show up and pour out unique grace that we all desperately need. And everything throughout the week of showing grace to all, the least and the lost, flows out of the grace that God pours out upon us when we're gathered as the people of God. Secondly, seek grace from God by listening to Him through Sunday instruction. All through this passage, Paul talks about how he taught the people at Ephesus. Verse 20, I taught you in public and from house to house. Teaching in public dealt with the local congregation gathered in worship. Verse 25, I was proclaiming the kingdom. The New Testament is clear that authoritative teaching where the Spirit shows up occurs during the assembly of God's people. Acts 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the prayers, and to the breaking of bread. The article, the, points to the solemn and joyful assembly of the people of God as the gathered church. The people in the early church devoted themselves to go to the local church to participate in the teaching, the prayers, and the breaking of bread, which was the sacraments. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, we're told that Jesus gave the local congregation gifts. One of those is pastors, teachers, whose proclamation of the word builds up the saints, gives them grace for the work of ministry that they engage in throughout the week. Any biblical mission of gospel transformation must center on the proclamation of truth in the local church. Verse 27, Paul says, I've been declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God proclaimed is what releases grace. Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. Faith comes, repentance is poured out as the word of God is preached in the local congregation. When did Pentecost take place? When the word was preached, grace is poured out and the Spirit shows up. Verse 32, Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That is what our aim is in this church. To commend the word of grace to you, to build you up, so that when you leave throughout the rest of the days of the week, you can show grace to all. Because you've been feeding upon grace on Sunday mornings. This is where Sunday school is so important. It's not just the proclaimed word of the preacher on Sunday mornings. It's the working out and the apprehension and the understanding of the word as we're able to interact and ask questions in a way that's more personal and applicable in Sunday school. I mean, look how important it is that we seek grace from God through biblical instruction on Sunday mornings. Why does Paul say it's so important? Look at verse 29. After my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. Verse 30. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Therefore, verse 31, be alert. There are some people that turn the gospel of grace into license. That's what Jude says. There's some people who turn the gospel of grace into legalism. That's what Paul warns us about. And we need the preached word and the word taught in Sunday school to keep us from error, to give us true north throughout the week so that we can show grace to all. I was with my good friend Brian Chappell this week up in St. Louis. Brian is the president of Covenant Seminary. He told me about a trip he recently took, actually some time ago, to Senegal. Senegal is a Muslim country. Brian is as about committed and obsessive about grace as we are in this church. And Brian was there trying to teach grace to these ex-Muslims. The Muslim faith, of course, is very works-oriented. So even the converts out of Islam are very works-oriented. And as Brian taught about grace, even the pastors were scratching their heads and turning up their noses and ready to mock and to leave, saying, there's no way this could be the Christian life. Brian was very discouraged after the first meeting. He went away, had dinner, came back, went by the room, and the room where he was packed. Brian said to his translator, they sure are early. Or is there another speaker? And the translator said, no. Dr. Chappell, that is the group you spoke to. They never left. You see, some of the people there didn't understand what you were saying. And over here, no one will ever leave this place until everyone is able to understand. That's the church. That's what's supposed to take place in Sunday school. We gather together, we talk, we share our confusions, and as we are led by teachers who understand the whole counsel of God, nobody leaves until everybody understands. And then thirdly and finally, we also need to seek grace from God by feeding on Him through Sunday means of grace. If you read 1 Timothy, if you read 1 Corinthians, letters that deal with either being sent from Ephesus or sent to Ephesus, and you understand the whole role of worship in Paul's mission, you'll understand that there are various elements of worship that Paul talks about. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about a hymn, a lesson, the prophet speaking, the Spirit of God being present. 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about the Lord's Supper as the sacrament. 1 Corinthians 7, we think we hear about baptism. We talk about grace producing faith and repentance as the word is preached. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul talks about the element of giving during a local worship service and how generosity actually shows up in the church as grace is present when the church is gathered. In Acts chapter 4, we're told that when the people gathered, there was much grace upon them all. And whoever had houses or lands sold them and brought the proceeds and laid them at the apostles' feet. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul says that part of worship is prayer, supplication, intercession, thanksgiving. Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered and pray in my name, there I am in their midst." There are means of grace that occur on Sunday mornings that are conduits of the transforming power of the love of God into our lives. Do we expect Jesus to show up? Or do we come on Sunday mornings with a yawn and a tapping foot thinking, let's get this over with? Acts chapter 13, even mission flows out of the corporate gathering of God's people. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, we read that as the church worshiped and prayed and fasted, the Holy Spirit showed up and said, "Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the mission that I have ordained for them." Psalm 36, verse 8 sums it up. "God, your people feast on the abundance of your household. You give them drink from the river of your delights." Being in St. Louis this past week, I was reminded again as I flew over the arch, the gateway to the West, that church is more than just Sunday worship, Sunday preaching. Sunday morning is also again about Sunday school, where we work out our salvation because God is at work among us. And also, we began to think about Sunday school as the gateway to other things in our church. Sunday school is the gateway to more teaching. Sunday school is the gateway to deeper relationships. Sunday school is the gateway to get involved in a life group. Sunday school is the gateway to find out what kind of ministries and mission is happening at Oak Mountain. Sunday school is a gateway into communication, finding out what's happening in our church. Sunday school is a gateway for you to communicate with us. We want our Sunday school classes to be gateways to grace. What keeps us from experiencing grace on Sunday mornings? Pride. In verse 19, Paul says that he served the Lord with all humility. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. What did Amanda repent over in front of millions of people during the Britain's Got Talent TV show? She repented of cynicism. Cynicism is simply another word for pride. Thinking you're better than someone else. Thinking you don't need what someone else might need. Thinking that something's not going to happen because you just don't expect it to happen. We need to come to church on Sunday mornings in humility, expecting God to show up. Let me give you some practical thoughts. You know what's going on in your heart with respect to cynicism and humility with respect to timeliness. Now, I'm not going to step on anyone's toes necessarily, but I'm astounded at how late the people of this church show up for worship. I'm just astounded. You know what that says to me? You don't expect God to show up. You don't expect that Jesus walks among the lampstands on Sunday mornings. Another thing I'm astounded by is the lack of consistency in attendance. On any given Sunday, 35% of all the people of Oak Mountain are gone. Now, every week, it's a different 35%. But I'm also amazed at how many people are in this church. Maybe 3 out of every 9 weeks. We do keep track of those kinds of things. And let me give you the real tragedy here. Not only are you missing out on grace that is present, but you are discipling your children. You are discipling your children as to the importance or unimportance of the assembly of God's people. And we know that our Christian students, once they get to college, are leaving the church in droves, not attending a local church. I would submit to you, that's what's been modeled to them. It's just not that important. And who expects God to show up? There's a gal by the name of Annie Dillard. I don't even know if she's a believer, but she's written a very interesting book called Teaching a Stone to Talk. And she talks about this whole idea of the people of God not expecting God to show up. Here's what she says. On the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of the true conditions in which they enter. Does anyone have the foggiest idea of what sort of power we so blithely invoke when we gather? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? She says, it is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet caps to church. Instead, we should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may someday awake, and the waking God just may draw us to a place where we can never return. Is that your view of Sunday morning? Can I be honest? It's actually not often mine. And I needed to preach this sermon to myself today. When we come to church on Sunday morning, do we expect God to show up? Because somebody infinitely greater than Susan Boyle is in the house. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you to grant us faith and repentance. We ask you to grant us a vision for your church. We ask that the mission of this body would include a high view of Sunday mornings, leading to an experience of grace that would equip us to change the world. Come, Holy Spirit, move among us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and hear the benediction. The promise of God's grace going with us as we leave to mission in the world. Receive it. And now may the Lord bless you. May He keep you. May the Lord turn His countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and always. Amen.